Jeremiah chapter 17. We're not going to dive back into the book of Hebrews quite yet. We'll resume that, God willing, next week. But I was just looking to the Lord for something to share this morning with you, and I feel the Lord has given me a word to bring, and it's very simple, and it's this: trust in the Lord. And in one sense, I should imagine there'd be nothing new that I'll say this morning that you've not come across before, but nevertheless, it's good to be reminded of these things. And it's one thing to know something, it's quite something else to put it into practice and live by it, is it not? So let's just read from Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Let's just pray again. Father, we ask you as we look at your word now, please unpack it for us, unfold it to us, and cause your word to enter our hearts, write it upon our hearts, we pray. And as the word is spoken, give us the grace to put these things into practice. We ask you for your help, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is the prophet Jeremiah speaking to the people and wanting to drill home this message of the need to trust in the Lord. And it's always been a timely and a relevant and an important word. But particularly perhaps for us in a time of uncertainty, things not as settled as they might perhaps be, I think it's good for us to be reminded of this injunction, this command that we need to trust in the Lord. But Jeremiah begins by setting out a contrast. He doesn't just give the instruction, trust in God, but he actually explains what it looks like and the consequences, the fruit of doing so. But before that, he actually sets out what it's like for those who don't trust in the Lord. He lays out what those who choose not to trust in the Lord can expect. And it's not just a case of an absence of trusting in the Lord, but it's those who therefore put their trust in something else. And I think this is the first thing for us to consider, is that actually it's not as if we trust in nothing. As human beings, we are always trusting in something. There's nobody who is trusting in nothing at all. They might like to think they are, and if that's the case, the truth is they're trusting in themselves. And the Bible has a few things to say about that. But essentially, we will trust in something. And therefore, we need to make sure that our trust is in the Lord. But let's start in verse 5 and see what the scripture says. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. Other versions say, cursed is the man who trusts in man. But the first word there, man, as an individual, in fact, in particular, the meaning of the word, it has the idea of someone who is strong, someone who is valiant, but it therefore comes to mean a man. But it's just worth noting that fact. If we desire to be valiant, if we desire to be strong, if we desire to be victorious, trust in God is absolutely key to that. But cursed is the man, the individual, who trusts in mankind. Adam is the word in the Hebrew. Adam. Humanity. And so here is one thing. Here's a mighty contrast given, first of all. If we're not trusting in the Lord, then one of the options we might be trusting in alternatively is other people. We might be trusting in our fellow man. We might be trusting in the capacity of humankind to get through things even. Isn't that true with the COVID situation? We put our faith in scientists or politicians or statisticians and modellers. Hopefully our faith in those isn't what it perhaps once was. But anyway, I'm going to get myself in hot water. It's easy for us to trust in mankind, and I think that one of the beguiling things about it is it's so subtle we don't even realise we're doing it. We can so easily fall into a position where we're just leaning on people, and we're just hoping, we're just, our trust, our dependence is in mankind. But notice the strength of the word. It doesn't just say, it's not the best option. It says cursed. This is the same word that the Lord used when he addressed Satan. Cursed shall you be. It's such a strong word. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. And what does this word to trust mean? It's the Hebrew word. I believe, you'll forgive my pronunciation if it's not quite accurate, batak. It means to hie, as in to go quickly somewhere, to hie for refuge. So when we face circumstances that are not straightforward, when we face a problem, when difficulties arise, or we're perplexed, or trouble appears, where do we go for refuge? Now there are other words that get translated as trust, and there is a different word which in some versions is also just rendered as trust, which is not as helpful as it could be. The New American Standard does differentiate them. That other word is always rendered as to take refuge in, and that means that's to flee in a hurry, in a real hurry. And that, as I say, the New American Standard will always be given as to take refuge. The word we're looking at here is to trust in, which means to go quickly. So it's not as precipitate, it's not as hurried as the other. You see the distinction, we'll come to this verse later on, I expect, but in Psalm 118, it says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Okay, so the taking refuge, that's the fleeing precipitously, that's fleeing in a hurry. Than to trust in man, that's to go quickly. This is the one we're looking at. All that said, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. And I think we need to ask the Lord to really search our hearts. Because as I've said, it's so easy for us to do this without even realising. And we're just hoping in man. We're hoping that somehow humanity will have the answer. People around us will carry us through. That someone will come up with the goods. And actually, the person who is trusting in man is cursed. And that's not my words, that's the word of God. That's what the scripture says. Please notice how strong this is. And who makes flesh his arm or his strength. What do we rely upon for our strength? Are you leaning upon your own resources? Are you leaning upon your own ingenuity? Are you trusting in the idea, I can handle this. I can get through this. I can dig deeper. I've got the resources in me. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, and all that kind of thing. And we can have that kind of attitude. We trust in ourselves. in our own capacity, our own intelligence, our own ability to figure something out, or just to take it on the chin and get through. We can try to make flesh our arm. That unregenerate, that natural part of us, which every one of us carries. We can look to that. We can try to sort of figure it out ourselves and get through. And notice what is connected with these things in the last part of verse 5. And whose heart turns away from the Lord. It's quite an extraordinary thing that this is the end point of this. That as we trust in mankind, as we make flesh our strength, ultimately that can be connected with a heart that actually goes away from God. And that makes sense, does it not? If the heart has turned away from God, then what else have you to trust in? You're bound to lean upon other people or to try to find your own resources. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. What does life look like for such a person? It says, he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. There's isolation there. There's dryness there. There's a lack of fruitfulness there. And there's poverty. There's no prosperity in such a place. And this is the lot of those who trust in themselves and make flesh their strength. And then the scripture goes on to say in verse 7, blessed. So here's the opposite. If the other condition is cursed, this is the condition that's blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. The one who goes quickly to the Lord. And we will go quickly to the Lord when we know our own weakness. And this perhaps is one of the things we need to realise, is our own weakness. And this is part of the reason why God allows difficulties and trials. Because we need to discover our own weakness and our own inability. And it's upon discovering it that we then run to the Lord and we take our refuge in him. It's when we've discovered, actually I can't do this, that we go quickly to God and say, Lord, I take refuge in you. Lord, I lean upon your strength. Lord, I want to draw upon your resources because mine have just failed. And the quicker they fail, the better, really, the less time you'll spend in the condition of verse 6. So blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. So the first line of that is the verb. This is the person. This is what they do. They trust in him. They go quickly to God. And the second part is the noun. God is their trust. God is their refuge. Think of the scripture. God is our refuge and strength. Do you make that? Is that your experience? Is that your testimony? Have you made God your refuge? Have you come to a place where you're not just relying upon yourself to get you through, but actually you're, and it's not something that, if I can put it like this, it's not something that we do just when we discover we've got a problem. Actually, it's a constant place of abiding. Okay, the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. God is his refuge. God is the place he has gone to. And that's a permanent thing. We need to avoid sort of drifting in and out or just running to God because we finally got a problem. No, he must be your constant place of abiding. This is why in Psalm 27, David speaks about, he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple For in the day of trouble he will conceal thee in his tabernacle. But you see, he doesn't only go there in the day of trouble, he's dwelling in the courts of the Lord every day. That's his constant position. To what degree, brother, sister, are you constantly abiding in God? Are you making him your refuge every day, in all the good days and not just the tough ones? Because it's as we learn the secret of daily abiding in God, daily fixing our eyes on him, as David says here, meditating in his temple, beholding the beauty of the Lord, as our eyes and our mind are fixed and on and filled with the character and the beauty and the majesty of God. So it is that remaining in that place, that becomes our refuge when the heat comes and the troubles begin. If we've never learnt to do it when things are good, you'll have a real hard time doing it when things become harder. Don't wait till the problem comes to flee to God. Make him your refuge now, today. Abide in him. Lean upon him. And this calls, therefore, for close communion with God. This calls for an intimacy. This speaks of daily meeting with him. This is so much more than just having the name of a Christian and coming to church on a Sunday. But this means that my walk with God every single day consists in fellowship, in finding him as my refuge, in fleeing to him and abiding in him, gazing upon him, feeding upon him, worshipping him. And the person who's done that, they will then be able to make God their trust as a permanent place of abiding. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, verse 8, that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. So first of all, we have a tree and it's planted by water. And there is a stream there. Notice that. Its roots are by a stream. It extends its roots to a stream. And this is so good because it's, in a sense, therefore, it's not dependent upon rainfall. There is a stream. You think of Psalm 46. There is a stream. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, I think. Bear with me. Psalm 46. I'm sure you know the verse I'm reaching for. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Do you understand that? There is a river. Have you found it? And we need to be planted by this river. And we need to have roots. This implies depth. Think about the parable of the sower, and the one that was on the rocky soil, the shallow soil. And it says indeed in one of the Lord, as he expounds the parable in one of the Gospels, he said it had no depth of soil, and therefore its roots weren't down, and so the heat came and it withered because there was no depth there. How much depth is there to your spiritual life? Have you had your roots go down deep? I mean, the roots are there, A, for anchorage, so that the plant is not easily pulled up, and secondly, there for gaining water and nutrition. How is your anchor in the things of God, and how well have you learnt to feed and to draw and to take your nourishment from that stream? There's a very similar passage, almost a parallel, in Psalm 1. And it says, this man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Can you see the similarities now between this and Jeremiah 17, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Here's the prosperity. But notice this person in Psalm 1 is the one whose roots are down, and they've learnt to meditate in the Word of God. So if you want to access that stream, if you want to have roots that are able to draw the nourishment and the water, it's crucial, it is vital that we learn to meditate in the Word of God. To feed on Christ in the Scriptures. This is why the Lord Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Are you feeding daily? You cannot afford to feed weekly. You cannot survive spiritually on what you get from the front of a church on a Sunday morning. You have to feed daily. Your roots must be down, beloved. And to have found that stream so that each day you are receiving directly from Christ himself that portion that he has for you. And as you do that, you will be like this tree. You will find God is able to give you what you need to get through times when the heat comes. And you can take this two ways, I think. Obviously, there's a physical application for it. A plant that's going to endure a hot season needs to have access to water. But metaphorically, how do we do when the heat comes? And of course, the heat, again, referring to the parable of the seed and the sower that Jesus gave, is used to speak of affliction and persecution that comes because of the word. And as this will increase in the days in which we live, folks, there is going to be heat. Heat, not just the heat that every one of us endures. I mean, Job said, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upwards. It's just life, folks. It's going to happen. But beyond that kind of trouble that just comes to every man, there is a heat that the Christian who seeks to walk faithfully with God can expect to face. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There you go. We like the promises, don't we? Well, there's one. But the Lord also promises that the person who's got their roots down will not fear when the heat comes. Isn't that good? So let's take both promises. Folks, we'll be persecuted. But dear friends, if we've learned to have our roots down deep, then we need not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green. So there's no withering there. There's no fading. We will continue to be able to do the works of God. Even when things are difficult, the works may continue. And nor will it cease to yield fruit. And this is the most extraordinary thing. That God is able to enable us, as we trust in him, to keep yielding fruit. Even in a season that, in a sense, isn't naturally conducive to fruitfulness. Even in a time when the heat is on and the resources appear to be very scarce. Nevertheless, those who have learned to trust in God can continue to bear fruit. That is so encouraging. And therefore, as we find ourselves unsettled, not knowing week to week where we're going to be, that doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be a problem, dear friends. We can continue to bear fruit because if we've learnt to draw upon the resources of God, that's really all that matters. So what about the four walls that happen to be around us on any given Sunday? Dear friends, if our roots are down at the stream and we're able to discover those spiritual resources, then it sustains our spiritual life. And there can yet be fruit for God. Praise his name. and such it is for those who trust in the Lord. Well, let's have a look at just one or two examples of those. And actually, just following the pattern that Jeremiah gave us, I want to give you a rapid-fire list of a few things the scriptures tell us not to trust in. So, the psalmist says, I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. Not trusting in our own means of defence, our own weapons. The scriptures speak about those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. We are not to trust in wealth, we're not to trust in our own resources. We are not to trust in man or in princes. We are to trust in the Lord. He who trusts in his riches will fall. And he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, as in fool. Deal with me. And that's a good word, isn't it? Proverbs 28, verse 26, that is. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And if I may dare say so, I feel this is perhaps particularly an affliction of the young. When you're young and you think you know everything, it's easy to trust in your own heart. But God warns, and God is very honest with us, and he says, he who does so is foolish. Don't trust in your own heart, even if you think you've got it all figured out. Trust in the Lord. Submit what you think you know unto God. Submit the ability that you perceive that you have to him, and be humble enough to recognize that you need God and his help. The scriptures speak about those who put their trust in oppression and in guile. And let me read this from Isaiah 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Trusting in Egypt, trusting in natural resources, that world from which God has delivered us, that kingdom of darkness. Jeremiah warns about those who trust in fortified cities, our own attempts to defend ourselves. And remarkably, God even chastises the people in one place in Jeremiah, chapter 7, because they trusted in the house which is called by his name. And the Lord said that he would deal with that house as he did deal with Shiloh, because they trusted in it. Even the things that God establishes in terms of the temple this is referring to and the religious institutions, if the hearts of the people, in a sense, move away from actually trusting in God and our trust becomes in an establishment, God will deal with it. We dare not lean upon structures or systems. So actually, dear friends, in this season that we find ourselves in, there's a great lesson to be learned. We can learn to really lean upon God every day. It brings us out of our comfort zones. It gets us out of a position of just sort of carrying along, assuming everything's there around us. Now, I do believe God will make room for us, as per that scripture that the Lord brought through Mike. But it's really good, as we find ourselves not knowing where we are, Sunday to Sunday. Actually, that's great. Let's trust in God, dear friends, and not be perturbed by it. And if it's a bit inconvenient, and if it's a bit awkward and is not as comfortable as we'd like, well, let's take it on the chin. Let's endure hardship as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. And as the Lord brings us to a position where we cannot trust in a structure or a routine, then let's instead move our trust and plant it upon God himself. Trusting in falsehood. The scripture is talking about those who trust in a neighbour or a friend. Let's not do that. And lastly, I just want to refer you, you may wish to turn to this, Psalm 78. verses 21 and 22. Therefore the Lord heard, actually we ought to go back a bit really, verse 17, they continue to sin against him, this is referring to the people of Israel in the wilderness, and to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. They spoke against God and they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? On one level, they may seem like reasonable questions. The trouble was they came from a position of unbelief. And once again, brothers and sisters, it will be easy for us to ask similar kinds of questions, would it not? And I'm talking about for us corporately. This may also apply for some of us individually. And what's the Lord's response to this? Verse 21. The Lord heard and was full of wrath. And a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. So you can see, given this, the parallel with Jeremiah 17, where it says, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. These sorts of attitudes provoke God's displeasure. And so may the Lord enable us as a people, individually and corporately together, to trust in his salvation and to trust in his provision, lest we provoke God to anger through unbelief. Let's recall to mind all that God has done for us, the way that God has led us, the testimony he's built in every one of our lives. And we can draw upon that as we look to him and trust him for the future. God has proven himself trustworthy. So then let's look at the positive side. There are a few scriptures I'd like to take us to as we begin to draw to a close. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, please, and verse 20. So let's read from verse 18. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, consisting of valiant men, men who bore shield and sword and shot with bow and were skillful in battle, were 44,760 who went to war. They made war against the Hagrites, Jeter, Naphish and Nodar. They were helped against them, and the Hagrites and all who were with them were given into their hand, for they cried out to God in the battle, and he answered their prayers because they trusted in him. And it's interesting to see that, given all that we're told in verse 18. So it's not like they were trusting in God because they were pretty hopeless on the battlefield and didn't know which end of a sword to hold. They were experienced warriors. They were valiant. They bore shield and sword and shot with bow and were skillful in battle. Do you see? Their ability to fight did not negate the need to trust in God. And they were answered. Their prayers were answered because they trusted in him. Somehow our trusting in God unlocks something. I believe God is so pleased when we actually place our trust in him. And despite the fact that they were skillful, they cried out to God. And God heard their prayers because of their trust in him. What an example. Let's go then to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. We'll go straight to verse 23. This is Daniel and the lion's den. And you remember the order was given that prayer unto anyone except the king was forbidden. And so Daniel carried on praying, just as he had before. And so he was cast into the lion's den. And then verse 23 says, the king was very pleased after Daniel was recovered, of course, without any harm, and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. He was delivered from harm. He was delivered out of the mouths of the lions. And he might have said, because of his principled and righteous stand, yes, that was involved, his defiance of the king's ungodly command. But actually, it boils it down to this, because he trusted in his God. And notice the personal aspect. It's not just he trusted in God. He trusted in his God. Can you own him this morning as your God? Has he become yours in experience? And when he is that, then you'll be able to trust him, because Psalm 9 says, those who know your name will put their trust in you. There's something about having a personal experience and revelation of God that enables us to put our trust in him. It's hard to trust something or someone you don't know. So get to know God, get to know his names, and then you'll trust in him. And so there is Daniel, delivered from the lion's den. But I'd like to also go back to Daniel's three friends. Go back to chapter 3. And although the word trust isn't used in these couple of verses we're going to read, I think it really portrays it wonderfully. And this is Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, having been questioned as to why they weren't bowing down to the golden statue. And Nebuchadnezzar threatens them. And this really is such a tremendous example of trust. Because it's easy for us to look at trust, as we've just been told with Daniel in chapter 6. Because that was on the other side of the event. That was having come out of the lion's den. This is what trust looks like before the event. Verse 17 of chapter 3. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, and that is trust, really. Or let me put it like this, that's what it really is to entrust yourself totally to God. God can do this, God will do this, but even if he doesn't. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's trust. And there will be times when we go forward not knowing how things are going to turn out. And in Isaiah 50, it says, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. And that's where trust really kicks in, is it not? When we're walking in darkness and we have no light, we can't see what to do. The next step is completely hidden to us, seemingly. And in that moment, that's where we trust in the name of the Lord and we rely upon our God. Let me just finish with this. And we'll just, don't even worry about turning there if you don't want to, but 2 Kings chapter 18. There is a battle for our minds. And the psalmist says, you have covered my head in the day of battle. And so often the spiritual battle is in our minds and in our head. And that obviously will then translate to our hearts. And you see this when Sennacherib came, the king of Assyria, attacked the people of Israel, and Hezekiah indeed actually reigning over Judah, it was. And the king comes, and the Rabshakeh is speaking to him. And, well, look at 2 Kings 18, verse 5. It speaks of Hezekiah. And it says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among all those that were before him. And then in verse 9, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And then in the 14th year, verse 13 now, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. So the fact that someone came up against him in battle was not because he was doing something wrong. You see, he was faithful, he trusted in the Lord, and he found himself with a fight on his hands. And it's lovely that it's marked out for us that Hezekiah trusted in God. But what you'll see is that throughout this passage, chapters 18 and 19, again and again, the enemy's tactic is to try to convince the people not to trust in the words of Hezekiah, firstly, and by inference and by extension, not to trust in God himself. For example, verse 30, let not Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. And so do you see, when the enemy is prowling around, something he wants to do is to shake our trust in God. If he can get us doubting, if he can get us dismayed, we will be weakened. Because what happens then, if we then look to something else, and we then go and put our trust in mankind, or in flesh, and we bring ourselves into the condition of someone who's cursed, do you see? We can actually move out of the position of safety by virtue of the fact that the enemy is trying to shake our confidence in God. And we really don't have time to look at all that happened here. But just notice the tactic. The enemy wants to rock your trust in God. And he wants to rock my trust in God. Let's be wary of it. Let's be mindful of this particular tactic the enemy has. And may God enable us to stand strong. Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Shall we stand, please?